Good morning, y'all. You good? Hey, it's a special day. If you couldn't tell, it's a special day in the life of our church family. On January 11, 2015, we held our very first public service at Vail Academy and High School. And so today we're celebrating 10 years, church, right? 10 years of the Lord's goodness and His kindness and His provision. 10 years of God doing amazing things in and through us right here in Tucson. I'm going to be honest with you, church. I could be here with you all day, telling so many stories, so many moments, so many things that have happened in 10 years, and really even that God was at work before that. But today is a day for us to celebrate and to thank God for all that He's done, for all that He's doing, and all that He will do. Before we dive in, I want to take just a minute to recognize a few people. Not long after my family got here, we started building a core team, and so we moved down here January. We got here January 17th, 2014, and we got right at it, and one of the first things that we did was building a core team. And so this is a team that we met with every single week. We prayed together, we planned together, we served together, we cried together, we worked hard together, we became family together. And so I'm so grateful for each of them. These families, if you don't know them, they have sacrificed so much for the Lord and for this church. They've given up so much. They've surrendered to God's calling on their life to be a part of the very beginning of this church and then to continue to be a part of this family. And so I didn't tell them I was going to do this, but if you're here today, I'd like you to stand as I read your name, in no particular order. I think they're in here. So we've got Kevin and May Bowers, and so they're in the back, and their boys, Christopher and Joshua, aren't able to be here today. We have the Lohr family. Sarah read scripture for us today, but Becky and Sarah Lohr, if you guys would stand. We've got Kim and Sam Johnston. Go ahead and stand. Yeah, you guys can clap here in just a minute. We got Sam and Kim Johnston. Sam's not my sister. Kim is my sister, right? And Payson, you should stand too, because Payson, get on up. No, she says no. She says no. Yeah, she was born not long before we launched, and so she's about 6 months old, and we put her right to work. And then we've got Lynn Ball in the back, my mother-in-law. She also moved here from Kansas City. And then we've also got my beautiful wife. And then Jackson Brody. The girls weren't alive yet, but Jackson and Brody were there as well. And we have one other family. Real quick, would you guys give them a round of applause? Yeah. All right, now you can be seated. We do have one other family who couldn't be here today. It's the Thomas family, Dan and Lori. Thomas, Brandon, and Haley were a part of our team as well. They served faithfully here at Authentic Life for about 6 years before God called them back to their sending church. A few years ago, as our world suffered through COVID, Lori went home to be with the Lord. And so we're so incredibly grateful for the Thomas family. I think you guys are watching, so we're grateful for you and we love you. Oh, man, it's hard to lose people, isn't it? Woo! There are also others in here today who have partnered with us, supported us, came and served with us, prayed for us, gave toward what we're doing, and many others. And so I just want to highlight a few of them. Sitting in that back row right back there, we've got three guys that are part of really our mission network. You guys don't have to stand, but we got David Johnson, Monty Patton, we got Eldon all here that have been a part of the Arizona Mission Network or the local association. We love you guys. We're so grateful for what you guys have done to partner with us. I was hoping that our local sponsor church could be here, but he has to preach at another church, so they weren't able to be here. As a church, we also came out here to be a church. You guys hear us say this all the time, that we're a church that's not only in the community, but we're for the community, right? We want to be a church that if we closed our doors, the community would miss us. Amen? Right, and so the Lord has allowed us to be a part of and to serve in so many areas in our community. We serve our military families. We've been able to, in some mighty ways, to serve our foster care and adoption families, whether it's through DCS, just locally in our community, but also through the Vail School District. And we've had many opportunities to come alongside and serve in our local neighborhoods and then in our schools. And so I also invited my friend John Carruth, and his wife is here. And so thank you guys for being here. John is the superintendent of the Vail School District. He's a good friend. At least I say that. I don't know if he'd say it back, but man, I appreciate him, and I appreciate we've been able to serve a lot, and we love that we've been able to support y'all and pray for you and to serve our schools. So John, thanks for being here. Ms. Carruth, thanks for being here today. John, we're not done. We're going to keep loving you guys. We're going to keep praying for you guys. We're going to keep serving our teachers, our staff, and the Vail family. So thanks for being here. Over the last few months, as we are thinking about 10 years and celebrating together, I'm going to be honest with you, it's been overwhelming. To think about all that's happened, let's just be honest, there's been some hard stuff, right? There's been some ups and downs, some valleys, but I'm going to tell you what, we have seen so many people saved and give their life to Christ. We've seen so many lives and families changed by God. We have baptized a whole lot of people. We've seen people grow in their walk with the Lord. Guys, it's been so good, and I can't wait to see what God has in store. Here's the thing, I know that we just want to be a part of it, amen? Man, I shared it. Let's try that again. We want to be a part of what God's doing. Amen, church? Amen. All right, there we go. I shared a little bit of this story last week, but I think it was 2012 when God called us to plant a church, and not long after that, we knew that he was calling us to the city of Tucson, Arizona, to start Authentic Life. And I just remember, if I'm just being straight up honest with you, there was some worry within me. Said, God, I'm not able to do that. We're not able to do what you're asking us to do. Do y'all ever feel that way? Like, God, is this, are you sure, sir? You know, like, I mean, I was asking God, are you sure? Are you sure that you want us and me to go? We knew it was going to be hard. We knew it was going to be challenging. And so before we moved down here, we prayed. And I began to pray a prayer. And I prayed this prayer ever since. Our family prayed this. Our core team prayed this. We still pray this as a church family. And it's this, God, would you do things in and through us that only you can take credit for? God, would you do things in and through us that only you can do? In other words, it's a prayer of God, we need you. This prayer really was really about us fully trusting in God to be at work. We knew that we were not able to do what he was asking us to do on our own. We knew that we needed others. Amen, church? We are better together, but we also knew that if God wasn't with us, if God wasn't behind this, it wasn't going to happen. And so we prayed over and over again, God, do things that only you can take credit for. And I'll tell you what, if you've met me, you know that I love to sit down and have coffee. And so we should sit down and have some good coffee, no Starbucks, some good coffee, right? And I'll tell you story after story where God did what we could have never done on our own. God provided, God led, God changed hearts, God made a way, just story after story of doing what God does. And so as we celebrate our 10 years and all that God has done, I want us to continue to think about who he is, and I want us to think about our prayer life. If you have your Bibles, we're going to spend most of our time in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. If you need a Bible, we've got some at the back table back there, but Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to be at. The words will be on the screen as well. But in this passage, we get to see Paul pray for this church that he's writing to. It's the church of Ephesus, and he's really praying for God to do in and through them what only he can do. And as he prays, Paul gives us a great model for how we should pray as a church family. But before we dive into this passage, I want us to talk just a little bit more about prayer. One thing that I have learned about prayer and seeking God in prayer is that it is essential. Prayer is essential. Prayer is what we should be doing before we get to work, during the work, and after the work. So whatever it is that God is asking you to do or us to do as a church, we should begin and end with prayer. But church, if we're honest, too often we think about prayer as a Hail Mary. Coming towards the end of football season, right? If you've ever watched football, if your team is down and you're about to lose, you're out of field goal range as a last resort, as the last option, the quarterback throws what we call a Hail Mary. And so he hikes the ball, right? He sends his wide receivers as fast as they can. He throws the ball as hard as he can, and he's just praying and hoping that somehow his team will end up with that ball in the end zone. For us, too often, we do the same thing when it comes to prayer. We get to work, we do our best, we give it our best effort, we plan and we serve and we do, and then when the results aren't as we had hoped they would be as a last resort, then we pray. But it's important for us to know this morning that prayer is not our last option. Prayer is always our best option. Seeking the Lord in prayer in your life, seeking the Lord in prayer as a church is essential. For Jessica and I, I'm so glad that the Lord made it super clear to us that before we do anything else, we have to pray. Before we plan, before we move, before we start budgeting, before we get to work, we prayed, God, we need you. So as we come to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, we see Paul show us what this kind of prayer looks like. And he not only shows us how to pray, but he reminds us who we're praying to. And so as we celebrate 10 years, but also as we look toward many more years, we want to continue to seek God in prayer and trust him to do amazing things in and through us. And so we're going to see three truths today, three overall truths today about how we should seek God in prayer. And so if you're able to honor God in the reading of his word, would you stand with me and follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Here's what the word of God says. Paul writes, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that we get to hear from you. We get to see and read of who you are. We get to see your plan. We get to see your will. We get to see and experience your love for us. And so, God, we thank you. Father, we've always been a church that said, by the grace of God, we want to remain faithful to the word of God. And we pray, Lord, that would always continue to be true of us. God, as we sit here today, help us listen. Help us hear you. God, would you teach us? And help us respond in a way that you would have us respond. I pray, Lord, that everything that comes out of my mouth would be glorifying to you. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As Christians and as a church family, we have this desire within us to live our lives walking with Christ. We want to pursue him. We want to walk with him. We want to live our lives for him. And we want to do what he's called us to do. We want to tell others about him. We want to serve those around him, but we also know that apart from him, the Bible says that we can do what, church? We can do nothing. We cannot be the church God calls us to be on our own. On our own, we can't share the gospel, we can't serve, we can't reach our community, we can't love one another, we can't be a missional apart from him. And here in verse 14, Paul knows the same is true for this church in Ephesus. And so Paul is praying for them, and he asks God to do what only he can do within this church and with these Christ followers. And as he prays, he shows us what that kind of prayer looks like, and he shows us who we're praying to. And so as we walk through this, I'm just going to tell you, but there's so much in here that we're not going to be able to cover today. There's a lot in here in this passage. But our aim is to see three truths about how we should pray. As we continue to follow God and as we continue to ask God to do what only he can do, we've got to pray. And so look with me to verse 14. Paul begins by saying this. He said, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." The NASB translation says, "I bow my knees before the Father." Notice what Paul's doing here. He's telling us about his posture. And he as he prays, he is praying on his knees. Now, to you and me, that might not seem to be that big of a deal. Last night, I was praying with my kiddos, and what we do is we often, not always, but we often get next to their bed on our knees, and we pray to God together. I'm sure at some point you have done that, or you've seen someone else do that. Maybe it's just an everyday thing for you, or maybe it's crisis time when you're like, "God, I've got nothing else to do, and I'm just going to get on my knees and pray." But for Paul and their culture, kneeling wasn't the most common practice. It wasn't the most common position. The typical position was for them to stand and pray. But Paul here is beginning by making a point to say, "I'm on my knees." And I don't think the Bible is saying here that you should always be on your knees when you pray. Sometimes I pray lying down. Anybody else do that? I pray the first thing when I get up, I pray. Whenever I lay down, I pray. I pray when I'm sitting. Yeah, you do. When I'm sitting at my desk, I pray. And I love to pray when I'm out walking. That would be kind of weird if I'm just walking on my knees everywhere I go, right? So it isn't meant to say that this is to be your physical posture, but what Paul is doing is important for us to see, because in their culture, and even today in many cultures around the world, to bow before someone was to show them honor, to show them respect, and even sometimes to show submission to someone who has authority in your life. And when someone would kneel to pray, it indicated this honor and this respect before God, and they're showing, I am submissive to you, God. But it also shows a deep humility before God. And that's how Paul is praying. As he prays for this church and for God to be at work within them, he prays with humility. As a church family, as we seek God in prayer, as we ask Him to continue to do what only He can do, when we seek God in prayer, church, we must pray with humility. We must pray with humility. That's number one on the back of your bulletin. You've got notes there. Pray with humility. Our physical posture when we pray might not be on our knees, but our heart's posture, our spiritual posture should always be to kneel humbly before God because of who He is. And why was Paul humble? Why should we pray humbly? Paul knew who God was. He knew what God had done for him and for them. You know, we're reading in chapter 3, but in the first two chapters, Paul has been telling God's people all that God had done in their life. He's reminding them that if you've placed your faith in Jesus, if Jesus has saved you, then Jesus has changed you. It wasn't because of anything that we had done. It wasn't because we deserved it when we trusted in Jesus. But the Bible says that when we're saved, we're forgiven, church. Even of that sin nobody else knows about, He forgave you of that if you've called on Jesus to save you. You are chosen, the Bible says. The Bible says that you are now adopted into God's family. How good is that? Because the Bible says that we're enemies of God until Jesus, and when we trust in Jesus, we're now adopted into His family. We have eternal life. We now have a home with Him for eternity. Jesus did that. God did that. And so Paul is recognizing who God is. He's remembering all that God has done for him and for this church. And so in this moment, he seeks God on his knees with humility. I think, church, he's also praying with gratitude. Church family, we should pause on a regular basis and thank God for who He is and for what He's done in our life. We should pause and remember that we deserve nothing and God gave everything. He gave us His only begotten Son. We earned nothing, but through Jesus, we can now be forgiven and rescued from our sins. We're no longer spiritual orphans, but adopted into His family. And church, this is a good time for us to thank God for all that He's done in the life of our church. I mean, think about this. Not only has Jesus saved us, but now He invites us to be a part of His mission. He invites us to go and tell others about Him so that the same can be true for them, so that others can know Jesus. When we recognize who God is and who we are, that will lead us to come before God with humility and with gratitude. Then notice what we see next in verse 16. Paul says, I pray that He may grant you according to the riches of His glory. As Paul prays for this church in Ephesus, for them to be the church God calls them to be, he knows how much they need the Lord. In his life, Paul, as he's out planting churches and being a missionary and ministering to others and pouring into others, he knows that he needs God to be able to do that. And that's why he says, I pray that God would grant you. Paul is saying, I can't grant you what you need. You can't grant yourself what you need. Only God can do that. And so Paul is exampling for us a prayer of dependency on God, church. This is a prayer of desperation to God. When we pray as a church and as Christ followers, church, we should pray with humility and then knowing we can't do anything about it. We should pray desperately, church. We should be desperate for God. Church, if we truly understood that we cannot live the life God calls us to on our own, that would lead us to pray desperately. Church, if we truly understood how big the mission is for Authentic Life Church, if we truly understood that we cannot do and live out this mission on our own, then that would lead us to pray desperately. I think about the moment in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had come. He lived the life we could not live. He went to the cross. He died in our place. He was buried. He rose again. And before he's about to ascend with the Father in heaven, Jesus gives the church what we call the Great Commission. He says, I'm sending you out to tell others who I am. I'm sending you out to tell others about the hope and the peace and the joy and the forgiveness and the life that I offer. I'm sending you out on mission right where you live, in your family, in your neighborhoods, in your jobs, and everywhere you go to tell others the truth about me. And Jesus ascends, and a few verses later, we see that 120 people, Christ followers, they gathered together. You want to guess what they did? They prayed. They didn't plan. They prayed. Desperate for God to use them and to do things in and through them. Because they knew without God, the mission is impossible. Church, when God was calling our family to move to Tucson, we were right when we thought, God, we cannot do this on our own. But God made it super clear. He says, I will be with you. I will do things in and through your church that you could never do on your own. And so in desperation, we fell to our knees in humility and desperate for God. And we prayed, God, we can't do this, but you can. And notice what Paul says. He says, I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory. I love this church. We are limited. We are tired. We have a ceiling. We fall short, but we follow and we serve and we pray to a God who has no limits. He has no ceiling. He never gets tired. His riches are endless. And here's the thing. God is calling us to follow him. He's calling us to serve him, to tell others about him. To sacrifice for him, to surrender our lives to Jesus. He's calling us to be a part of the local church family and to serve and follow him and be on mission together. But the truth is, we're not capable of doing that on our own. All of us on our own are not capable of doing it. Even all of us together are not capable of doing it. We need the Lord. And so he's praying, fully dependent on God. He is desperate for God. You know, I'm going to step on some toes here today, my included. We struggle with this. We struggle with being dependent and desperate. We struggle with being dependent on God and desperate for God. You know why? Because we don't like to admit we need help. We don't like to admit we can't do something. That's not the American way. We get things done. But if we approach our life, if we approach our ministry, if we approach our church with the attitude of, look what I can do. If we rely on our strength and our wisdom and our abilities, then you know what we'll end up with is man-sized results. Look at the world around us. It's all sorts of man-sized results. But I don't want man-sized results for Authentic Life Church. I want God to keep using us so that we keep getting God-sized results. I want to see God do things that only he can get credit for. Amen, church? That's what we want. We want to see God-sized results in our community. Paul wants this church, and he wants us to know that if we try to do church, if we try to do ministry or missions out of our own power, Paul is saying, please forgive me, Mr. Carruth and teachers in here. Paul is saying, it ain't going to happen. Do I still get an A? Okay, all right. It ain't going to happen. It's in the Greek, church. It's there. Paul says, follow my example and seek the Lord. Ask of the Lord to do in and through you what only he can do. When we look back at what God's done over these 10 years, let's be honest. We couldn't take credit for it if we wanted to. We have been desperate and dependent, and we need to stay desperate and dependent as we pray and ask God to continue to do what he does. As Paul continues in verse 16, he brings two requests to God. They focus on the power of God and the love of God. So let's look at the first one in verse 16. Paul is praying for them. He says, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Holy Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul humbly comes to God, and he prays desperately for them to be strengthened by the power of God. Paul is asking God to strengthen them with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. This is where we need strength and power, on the inside, right? We get worried about on the outside, but on the inside is where we fight sin in our life. It's how we walk with the Lord. It's how we proclaim the gospel with courage. It's how we love people the way Christ does. We need to keep asking God to strengthen us from the inside out, to energize us, to revitalize us, to empower us so that we can do and be who and what he's called us to be and do. Paul asked God to strengthen us so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I think this is important, church. When we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we're saved by Jesus, the Bible says he comes and dwells within us. So Christ already lives within us, but Paul, when he talks about Christ dwelling, he's speaking specifically about how he dwells. Because this word here for dwell that Paul used, it means that Christ would come and to settle down. This is talking about a permanent staying. Here's what this means for us. Jesus isn't a short-term guest. He's a permanent resident. It's a word, this word dwell, it speaks that Jesus is coming to stay and influence and lead us from within. And so here's what Paul is saying. He's asking for Jesus to be at home within us and to rule in our hearts so that our hearts begin to reflect him. This is a prayer for God's power and for God to transform our lives, for us to follow Jesus, for us to be the church he calls us to be. Paul says that we need to look more and more like Jesus and less like the dark world around us. And Paul begins to pray. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, all believers, what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Paul now begins to pray for us to know God's love deeper. This church here, they would have known of God's love. He's writing to these Christians here, but Paul is asking for them to know it and experience it better and deeper. He prays in verse 18 that we would comprehend how deep and how vast the love is that Jesus has for us. Church, the love Jesus has for us surpasses anything you've ever experienced. It surpasses our understanding. And this is important because when we begin to grasp Jesus' love for us, it changes how we live. When we get a better understanding of how much Jesus loves us, it changes the way that we live for him. And it changes how we love others. I don't want us to miss this. As a church and as Christ followers, we are called to love those around us and to have compassion on them and to share the love of Jesus with them. But that's hard to do if we don't have the love of Jesus within us, right? And when we better understand, when we experience more and more of the love that Jesus has for us, it helps us love those around us better. And so this prayer is huge. Church, God so loved the world, and his love, this love that he had for us, this agape love, it led him to send Jesus. And when we get to experience that love that he has for us in our lives, it begins to fill us. And then it begins to overflow out of us into the lives of others. It helps us love each other better. It helps us love the community around us better. Church, we can be the church God calls us to be because his power and his love for us is limitless. And then here's what I've been excited for us to see. Listen to what Paul says as he begins to close his prayer in verse 20. I didn't say I was going to close. Paul's going to close, okay? Speaking of God, he says this, now to him. Now to God, who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Guys, when we look at our lives, we see limitations. We can only do so much. I think about our church, and I think about the mission he's given us. And to be honest, it's overwhelming. It's too big. It's too wide. It's too much. I remember when we came down here for the first time, I remember hanging out there. They weren't able to be here today, but two guys that have been great brothers in Christ, they both preached here, John Gio and Ben Barfield. And I remember them showing us the city. And we see this, they're pointing out the spiritual condition of our city, where the vast majority of the people that live here in Tucson would not spend eternity with Jesus in heaven if they were to die today. We live in one of the most unchurched cities in America. We live in one of the cities that has most unsaved people in America. And I knew in that moment God was calling me and my family and y'all eventually, right, to be a part of this church, to reach this community with the love of Jesus. But I knew within me I couldn't do it. So I went back to the mission home we were staying in, and I said, God, it's too big, it's too wide, it's too much. And I wrote a song just like laying, I'm not going to sing it for you. John Caruso's going to do it. No, I'm just kidding, man. He's like, that's why he invited me. And I wrote a song just of surrender. And in the song, it just said, God, it's too big. I'm going to fail, but I trust you. Please do what only you can do. He's called us to live our lives to connect people to Jesus. You know, we argue so much about what team is best and why the Chiefs are that team, right? And we argue so much about, I know, right? We argue so much about politics. We argue so much about things, and we talk so much about things, but our aim in life should be to tell people about Jesus. Our aim in life is to grow together as Christ followers, and our aim in life is to live our lives missionally for Him. And on our own, it's too big of a mission, but not with God. And here in verse 20, Paul tells us who God is. When we pray for God to do things in and through us that only He can do, here's why we pray that. Because He is able to do more than we could ever imagine. The NASB translations, I believe, says it more accurately. It says this: now to God, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. When we pray, church, when we bow on our knees, we must pray knowing that God is able. Our God is able. As a church family, for 10 years, we've been praying to the God who is always able. And He's not just able. Paul says God is able to do far more. And He's able to do far more abundantly. And He's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think. And so here's the thing. If you can think about what God can do, God is bigger than that. He's beyond able to do it. Paul is saying that He is able according to the power that works within us. He is at work within us, accomplishing what could never be done on our own. When we read the Bible, we see ordinary people that God used to do extraordinary things. God used Abraham. God used Moses. God used Ruth. God used David. God used Nehemiah. God used Mary and Joseph. God used Peter and John and Paul. God has shown us over and over again that He is able to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. Why? Not because of us, because it's God doing it in and through us. Church, let's keep trusting our God. Let's keep surrendering to Him. Let's keep praying, knowing that He is able to accomplish what He's asking us to do. And church, let's just know this. When we serve our community, when we love on our community, whenever we love on one another, when we serve, when we share the gospel, when we gather and worship, when we do Easter egg hunts and hot dog stands, we don't do it for us. We do it for His glory. We serve, we love, we care for one another. We preach the word of God. We share the gospel. We grow. We live like Jesus. We meet the needs and loves of our community so that He is glorified, not so that you and I are glorified. We connect people to Jesus. We grow together and we live our lives with and for Jesus so that God would be glorified. I pray that He's been glorified for these 10 years. And church, I pray that He would continue to be glorified for many, many more years as we ask God to do things beyond what we could ever imagine. Before I close, I want to say this. If you're here today, this hope and this love and this life, this forgiveness, you know, we spend a lot of our life like trying to earn God and trying to be religious and do the right things. You don't see those things in the Bible. You don't see that if you go to heaven and St. Peter's at the pearly gates saying, well, let's see if you're good, outweighed your bad. You don't find that in the Bible. What you do find in the Bible is we couldn't save ourselves, and so Jesus came to do it for us. Jesus came to give His life for us. He lived a perfect life. He died in our place. He was buried and He rose again so that we could be saved and forgiven and adopted into God's family. If you're in here today and you do not know Jesus, you've not been forgiven of your sins and you don't know Jesus as Lord of your life, I pray to the Lord that today would be the day that you do that. Let's pray.